Hello, everybody. It's so good to see everybody on Zoom. The title of the sermon is Reset, Reset. And the main text, if you could turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. And it says this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And the church said, Amen. And I was trying to figure out a sermon after Easter week, and I thought it would be good to do a sermon that helps us to reset, especially after Easter. You know, Paul says here, you have been raised with Christ. That's the Easter message. You know, you have been raised with Christ. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also in you. It's also in you. And then Paul challenges us to set. What is a set? Set your heart and mind on things above. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, stop giving yourself to the temporary thing and give yourself to the eternal. That he's asking us to remember that you have the resurrection power in you. Okay? You have the resurrection power, Jesus' resurrection power in you. You're not clothed in shame, but the redeeming power and righteousness of Christ. The spirit of fear has no power over you, but God has given you power, love, and sound mind. You're not stuck in the wilderness. You have crossed over to the promised land. You have this faith that can move mountains. The Bible says you are more than conquerors. You know, Paul challenges to set your heart and mind. And, you know, I want to challenge you. Well, because of the Easter week, you know, it was challenging for me. You know, the 1 week fasting, I was leading morning prayer meetings. And I counted it. I count five services that I did last week. That's why my voice is gone. I did five services for different churches, for Catalysts and missions, mission ministries. And so I'm pretty tired. I was pretty wore out. And what I realized, set was not a good word. It was more reset. And we need to reset. A reset is needed when you are tired and when you're drained. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. A reset is needed when you feel weak. And so that's the first point that I have in this sermon. It's a two-point sermon. First point is reset in your weakness. Okay, reset in your weakness. And Paul gives us this example in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. If you could turn your Bible app, and you know, if you're traditional, if you have a book, you know, a real book, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And it says this, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. He says, I came to you in weakness. Okay? I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, I know you know, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to grow spiritually mature. You know, we want to love more. We want to be a healthy church. We want to reach the city with the power and love of God. We want to see revival in our church, in our family, and in this city, and in this region, and in the world. You know, those are great desires that you have and that you and I have, but we all go through weakness from time to time. As we pursue spiritual maturity, as we pursue to love God and others, as we pursue to be a healthy church, as we pursue the Holy Spirit revival, there will be spiritual attacks. There will be difficulties. There will be setbacks. There will be conflicts. There will be relapses. There will be time of weaknesses. You know, you're excited about discipleship and the revival, then you're hit with storms of life. You're convicted to love more. And at time, you know, as you do that, it backfires. There's misunderstanding. You get taken advantage of. The very person you want to love rejects you. You know, you want to read and meditate on the Bible. Maybe you got this, you know, Bible plan and the Bible app. First day was really good. A couple of weeks later, you know, you're several days behind. You want to pray more. You want to wake up extra early to spend some time in prayer. But as you look back, it didn't last that long. What should you do? You know, what should you and I do? I'm asking you, because this is our tendency, this is my tendency. Don't beat yourself up. Okay? Don't beat yourself up. Apostle Paul says, I came to you in weakness, you know, but it did not stop him in his weakness. It did not stop him from proclaiming Christ. You know, Colossians 3, you know, the main text challenges us to go where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You could do that when you feel strong, but you could also do that when you are weak. Paul is saying, you know, I am weak. I came to you in weakness. I don't think I'm that smart. I'm not eloquent. I am weak. But what does he say? In his weakness, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus. Whenever you feel weak, this is a challenge that I'm throwing out to you. I'm throwing out to myself. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. The Bible says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things are possible with God. In all things, proclaim the Lord. Set your heart and mind on things above. You know, whatever you're doing, you know, that you feel, you know, as you go through a time of weakness, it could be work. It could be your studies. It could be as a mom or dad. It could be as a child. No matter how meaningless or menial you feel your job is, or it doesn't matter as a student what your grade is, or how weak you feel as a parent, if you proclaim you're doing this for the Lord, it is not meaningless. It is not meaningless. Whatever you are doing, it becomes worship. It becomes worship. You know, as a parent, it is so easy, you know, it is. You know, I have four kids. It's so easy to parent, you know, too easy to, you know, for a parent to overcompensate for your own lack of child, you know, that lack that you experienced in childhood with your own children. You know, it's so easy without realizing it, as a parent, you love your child based on performance. It is so easy to make the same mistake that your parents made with your children. This is the reason you and I need to reset. Okay, let's reset. How do we reset? We need to proclaim, okay, that I am raising my child. I am raising my children for the Lord. Parents, do that right now. This is how we reset. I am raising my children for the Lord. I am raising my child for the Lord, not for the temporary thing, but for the eternity, for eternal. When you do that, the moment you do that, okay, this is what you need to realize and know. The moment you do that, then you start to be concerned for their spiritual life, for their eternity. Then you start thinking about discipleship. You start thinking about your children's relationship with the Lord. You see, when you proclaim the Lord as a dad, as a mom, over your children, what happens is your parenting becomes worship. It becomes worship. Whatever you're doing, if you proclaim Christ, it becomes worship. It doesn't matter if you're rearranging papers at work, no matter how meaningless you feel like your work is, no matter how routine, how predictable, how boring, no matter how weak you feel in what you are doing. You can be driving your child to school, but if you know who you are serving, know who you're really working for, if you proclaim Christ, it becomes worship. It becomes worship. Jesus said this, even a cup of water you give to the least, you did it for me. You did it for me. That's how we reset. We need to reset. And the second point that I have for you and for myself is reset in your weakness, okay? Reset in your weakness, but not in shame. And I'm going to say that again. Reset in your weakness, but not in shame. Okay? Shame, you know, can be your strongest driver in your life. Yeah. You know, there are a lot of good motivation that I have as a pastor. You know, I want to love the Lord. I want to see people come to the Lord. I want to see discipleship. I want to see mission happen. Those are all good. And those motivations sometimes so strong and motivates me. But but in my brokenness, you know, a lot of time too, it's out of shame. That's what drives me. And that's not good. That's not good. You see, you can work very hard out of shame and not in Christ. You can parent from shame. You can do ministry out of shame. You can build a big ministry out of shame. Shame can control you, motivate you. It can become your identity. You know, Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, before the fall, when Adam and Eve was in connection with God, the Bible says they were both naked and they felt no shame in Genesis 2, verse 25. They were both naked and they felt no shame. What is the Bible talking about? It means that there was perfect vulnerability, openness. There was no embarrassment. Nothing to hide. They felt no shame. Then what happened? The Bible says the serpent came into the garden, tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned. And this is where the fall happened. And the Bible says there's a change. And then they realized they were naked. What does that mean? They were hit with shame. Okay? They were hit with shame. They realized they were naked. So they sew fig leaves together and make coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Shame made them cover themselves up. Shame made them run away from the Lord and hide from the Lord, disconnect from the Lord. Instead of proclaiming Christ, doing it for Christ, making it a worship. Shame is a huge motivation for why we do what we do. And when we do things out of shame, it is not worship. It is not worship. Craig Rochelle, he was talking about shame. I was listening to the sermon, and this is what he says. Guilt is action-based. Shame is identity-based. Okay, what is he talking about? Guilt believes I did something bad. I did something bad. But shame believes I am bad. Okay? I am bad. We feel guilt for what we did, but we feel shame for what we are. It's identity-based. You know, Greg Rochelle says, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. That we are unworthy of connection. That's why Adam and Eve hid from the Lord. You know, it might be an addiction. It might be a sexual past or a sexual problem in the present. Something you did years ago. And because of what you did, the devil connects shame to who you are. You know, I am defective. I am damaged. I am broken. I'm dirty, impure. I'm disgusting. Something is wrong with me. Shame is wrongly connected to our identity. And shame prevents you from setting your heart and mind on things above. If you have this shame-based thinking, you know, you try to cover the shame by trying to be perfect. But the problem is no one can do that. No one can be perfect. Shame, you know, you gotta really search your heart. You know, you're fighting it, and because you feel this criticalness toward other people. Right? Well, what I've realized, shame makes you more critical of others. Those who have shame are most critical of others. Why? We hate the very sin we hate in ourselves. We hate the very sin that we hate in ourselves. Shame will take you and I further from God. You know, I am bad, so God can never use me. You know, shame-based thinking, it says, I am not enough, always lacking. I need to work harder. I need to prove my worth. I need to meet every need. Shame sets you up for failure. It sets you up for failure. So my question is, why are you so tired? Why do you want to give up? Why are you frustrated? Why are other people making you so angry? I want to ask you, let's search our heart. Is it coming from shame? There is some truth to shame, though. You know, the Bible says we are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is some truth. We are bad. We are never good enough. Therefore, right, as long as you're focused on you are never enough. You will always be vulnerable to shame. But praise God, the good news. There's a good news. If you move the focus from who I am not to who Christ is, take the focus on me and focus on Christ, here's the good news. Christ doesn't hold on to your sin. Christ doesn't hold on to your sin. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this. For the joy set before him, this is Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says Jesus scorned his shame. Jesus endured the cross, hated and scorned the shame. He didn't say he hated you. No, the shame he hated. Right? Not hated you. He scorned the shame. He hated the shame. Shame that robs people from intimacy with God. Shame that crushes your soul and kills your joy. What Jesus did for you, it does not point out what is wrong with you. He saw the problem of shame that comes from sin. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. To those who receive and believe Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God forgives. He shows grace. He shows love. He cleanses you. He redeems you. He sanctifies you. He transforms you. He releases power over you. And he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. You and I need to recognize, I belong to Christ. Okay? Can you say that? Speak it out. I belong to Christ. Jesus is for me, before me, behind me, in front of me. Jesus surrounds me. And God's people said, Amen.